First reading is from 2 Corinthians, verse 12, beginning at verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Whakaronga tiki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. In the Holy Gospel from Mark 6, beginning at verse 1. Praise and glory to God. A prophet without honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Te rongapai tene a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
Good morning, everyone. As you know, many of you, I'm Ian Scarlett, and Jenny and I do count it a real privilege to be part of this congregation. Lovely to see you all this morning. In our Bible readings, we heard two experiences of people facing adversity. Paul was tormented by a thorn in his flesh that was so troublesome that he asked the Lord to take it away three times. And Jesus was confronted with a hostile reaction from people in his hometown that severely restricted his ability to perform miracles. We all face adversity and distress. That was kind of reflected in the very first song we sang this morning about Jesus being our lighthouse and bringing us safe to shore. Life is hard sometimes. It may be the loss of a loved one, an injury or illness, a broken relationship, a business failure, or the loss of a job. Or it may be something not quite so major. But whatever the challenge or hardship, God promises to hold our hand as we work through it. Not only does he hold our hand, but the testing of our faith can often cause us to grow spiritually. We can become more loving, understanding, and compassionate toward others facing similar adversity. But we can also get stuck in bitterness and blame God for allowing the adversity to happen. Our attitude to adversity plays a significant part in determining the outcome for us. An optimistic attitude to adversity is reflected in the proverbial saying, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. This saying had its origins in Albert Hubbard's 1950 obituary for a gentleman by the name of Marshall Pinckney Wilder, who was an actor who was born unusually short. He was a dwarf. In the obituary, Hubbard praised Wilder's optimistic attitude and achievements in the face of his disabilities with these words, and they're up there on the screen for you. He proved the eternal paradox of things. He cashed in on his disabilities. He picked up the lemons that fate had sent him and started a lemonade stand. Oh, we've got issues.
USB. Presentation.
Ah, the USB. Aha. Excuse us a moment. No. I never even looked up there, I just thought it was there. That will turn up in sometime in the near future. I'll just read the quote again. He proved the eternal paradox of things. He cashed in on his disabilities. He picked up the lemons that fate had sent him and started a lemonade stand. Last Wednesday was my final day at NZQA. Thank you. To mark my retirement, my colleagues put on a very memorable farewell party and surprised me by inviting so many past and present workmates, as well as my family. I was quite emotional, as you can appreciate. As I was looking back over 16 very fulfilling years and thinking about what I might say at the party, I was reminded that there were work days when life gave me lemons. Not long after a new deputy chief executive was appointed, our division was involved in a major restructure. I remember that we all felt upset and very unnerved on the day that we received letters informing us that our positions had been disestablished. A few weeks later, I was very relieved when a role in the new structure in which I had expressed interest was confirmed. We finally got there. Great. Returning to Jesus and Paul, what can we learn from them that will help us when we are facing adversity, trials, or challenges? I've got two key actions that I'd like to invite you to think about and to develop further. They're simple things, things that you probably know very well. But as we walk with the Lord, He's got a project with each of our lives, and that's to make us more like Jesus. And so we're always on the learn. We're always wanting to develop and go beyond where we are right now to become more and more like Jesus. So here we go. The first one is simply to tell God about your pain. Paul wrote, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" When we tell God honestly about our pain, it changes our perspective. Paul pleaded for the torment to stop. But as he kept asking, he began to see that there was a heavenly purpose in it. It was making him depend on Jesus, and he began to surrender. In his book, How to Pray, Pete Gregg tells of the night when his wife Sammy was in hospital awaiting brain surgery. It was long before he knew for sure that she was going to survive. That night, his friend Dan came round to pray with him. And Dan started the prayer time with these words: "Lord, if this is your time to take Sammy home," his friend Dan ventured, articulating Pete's deepest dread, "would you please give Pete strength to bear the unbearable?" Pete was having none of it. "No deal," he said, interrupting without apology. "No way, God. Over my dead body." He was out of his chair, pacing the room. "If you're planning to take my wife from me, if you're planning to take a mum from her two little boys, well, you're going to have to fight me for her. And you're going to have to find someone else to do your PR in future. I resign. I quit. I'm not going to go around telling people you're good if you don't prove it to me now." Tears were streaming down his cheeks. "God, I don't care what your will is. I want my wife to live. I want our boys to know their mum. And if her name is up there in some celestial wall planner, if she's destined to die of this thing, then I want, what I need is for you to sort it out." He described it as one of the most honest prayers he'd ever prayed. And although he felt embarrassed about the way he tried to pick a fight with God, he was very relieved when the Lord showed him very gently that his willingness to fight for Sammy's life was cherished. Our life experiences will not always be as dramatic as Pete Gregg's night of prayer. But when we face adversity, let's tell God honestly about it. When one of our daughter's first marriage ended, we were really shaken by it and felt a deep sense of shame and loss. We were heartbroken for our daughter that the trust, love, and care that we'd experienced in our marriage had not been her experience. It took me quite some time to recover enough to begin to tell God how I was feeling. And when I did, it was still quite a journey for me to even begin to think about expressing forgiveness. But I'm so glad that God was with me throughout the journey, encouraging me to tell him how I was feeling. The way that Jesus handled the reaction of the people in his hometown illustrates another important action we can apply when we face adversity. We can listen to God. Before his visit to Nazareth, life was going well for Jesus and the disciples in Capernaum. In last Sunday's message, our vicar, Mark, reminded us of the wonderful miracles that were taking place. The woman who had been unwell for 12 years, who touched Jesus' clothes and was healed. And Jairus' daughter, who had actually died and was miraculously brought back to life. I can picture Jesus and his disciples setting off for Nazareth in good spirits, full of anticipation about the wonderful miracles that God would do there. It potentially could have been a real setback when they came face to face with such a negative response from the people in Jesus' hometown. Those people said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus responded, as we heard in the reading, by saying, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." Then he went on and laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and left to teach in other villages, amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus could have been angry with them, but he listened to his Father and drew on his knowledge of scriptures. He knew that prophets like Jeremiah had not been respected in their hometown. In fact, the locals in Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth had plotted to kill him and were saying, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands." You can read that if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 21. When Jesus faced adversity, he quieted his heart and listened to the Holy Spirit. Mark, the gospel writer, does not record the conversation between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, only the outcome. Jesus left to teach in other villages. And soon after, he gave the same instruction to the disciples. We heard that in our reading as well. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In his book, Satisfy Your Soul, Bruce Demarest writes, "A quieted heart is our best preparation. Meditation refocuses us from ourselves and from the world so that we reflect on God's word, his nature, his abilities, and his works. So we prayerfully ponder, muse, and chew the words of Scripture. The goal is simply to permit the Holy Spirit to activate the life-giving Word of God." Really well put, isn't it? In my work at NZQA, there were many occasions where I was responsible for sending an email response to an online query. I would get all sorts of really unusual queries. Last week, I had one from a guy who had a level 7 diploma in electrical engineering, and he wanted to get registered with the Electrical Workers Registration Board, and they required a level 4 New Zealand certificate in engineering. He said, can I get my level 7 diploma changed to a level 4 certificate? I had to write back and say, I'm sorry, you can't. But anyway, that was a straightforward request, but I would often get these requests, and many times when I replied, I'd get an appreciative response back. Thank you very much. But occasionally, I would get a further query. And sometimes it was expressed with a little sharpness. When I got those kind of responses, my initial reaction was always one of self-defense. I wanted to justify the way I had answered their query. But over time, the Holy Spirit taught me to take some time to think before sending the reply. When I quieted my heart, I often saw something in their query that gave me a fresh insight into how to help them. So when we face adversity, trials, and distress, whether they're big or small, may God bless us as we seek to put those actions more maturely into practice. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us as we journey through life. Thank you for listening to us when we are in pain, and for transforming us by the renewing of our minds. When we face adversity, please help us to still our hearts and listen to your voice. And when we're stuck in bitterness, please keep nudging us to bring it into the light of your presence. Amen.